Let's stand together, and we're going to be looking at a short series of messages I call The Fellowship of Christ. The Fellowship of Christ is going to be based on this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, where Paul said, God is faithful. And can't we all say amen to that? God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And may God bless the reading of His Word today. It's my prayer. You may be seated. From the very beginning, Christianity has been known by one thing more than perhaps anything else, and that is its fellowship. And we see that right off the bat in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Then those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. This, of course, points us to the events of the day of Pentecost. Jesus had been crucified 50 days before on the Passover. After His resurrection then, He continued with the disciples intermittently for several weeks until His final ascension back to heaven, and that is recorded in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. And being assembled then together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you have heard from Me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now the disciples would respond to Jesus' information in that passage by asking him about the restoration of Israel. Wilt thou, they said, at this time restore the kingdom unto Israel? You see, right up until the very end, they were anticipating that role of the Messiah that would establish the rule of Israel. And Jesus said, well, it's not for you to know the time and the season. It's not time for that. It hadn't been time for that. That was not what He had come to do. That's unfinished business, and it's still to come, and it will come. Jesus will indeed assume that role in a time to come. He will, at a time that has been appointed by the Father, sit upon the throne of His father David, and He will rule the world from Jerusalem. That's going to happen, but it wasn't then, and so the disciples were still anticipating that, still looking for that, still curious about that. It never left their mind very far. But Jesus then went on in verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now when He had spoken these things, while they watched, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. Luke tells us in verse 3 of Acts chapter 1 that Jesus had shown Himself alive for 40 days after His suffering. So by telling them to wait, it meant that they would have waited for 10 days. About 10 days they would have spent in a time of prayer. In verse 14 in Acts chapter 1, they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brethren. That continues all the way until Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Very powerful word that He used there. It's two words actually in English, but only one word in Greek, homothemion, in one accord. In one accord. It has to do with their mind, their one mind and one heart. They were all together. They were in fellowship. That's the best way to put it. They were in fellowship. They were in one accord, and they were in one place. When the day of Pentecost happened, of course, it was such a unique event. It's never been repeated, though a lot of people talk about it being repeated. The fact is, the day of Pentecost has never happened. There was only one Pentecost. It was designed that way. You remember what happened. There were the 120 believers that were gathered together. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like a fire, a flame of fire, 120 human candlesticks. That's what I like to call it. And there was a rushing mighty wind, the sound of that tornado wind that filled the place. Wind and fire, what beautiful symbols those are. My, what terrible things we see happen in California right now when wind and fire put together. We see what is there. It can be a terrible thing, but we can also see the incredible power that can be unleashed in that, and what an object lesson God was going to give them in that. That wind and fire then was going to spread so rapidly, so quickly, and that was exactly what they were going to see happen. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. All those people that were there that day when this happened were very glad they were there. In one accord, in one place. Now, Paul mentioned about 500 believers who saw the Lord Jesus at one time resurrected. About 500 brethren, he said, at one time saw Jesus, the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. That's in 1 Corinthians 15. But about 120 of them were there on the day of Pentecost. I have to, being the pastor, I have to ask the question. I wonder where the other 380 were. Not that we count things like that, but we do count. I don't know where they were, but I know where those 120 were, and I know they were all glad they were there. Did God send the cloven tongues of fire to wherever those other folks were? No, no record of that. Did he send them all their own individual representation of that mighty rushing wind? No, it happened in that specific place where they were gathered together, one accord, one place. Well, the day of Pentecost happened, and they went out. You remember how that that began to play out? They went out, and they began to speak, and they found themselves speaking in languages that they had never spoken in before. There were people there from all over, and they were hearing their own language spoken by people who had never studied those languages, had no natural explanation of how they were able to speak those languages, and yet they were speaking those languages. And they all were hearing then in their own language the message of the gospel. And they were amazed. And they all gathered together to find out what this was. And of course, these things then were noised abroad as they began to tell them what had happened and talk to them. And suddenly this massive crowd was there. And Simon Peter preached. And by the time the dust had all settled, 3,000 people were saved, baptized, and added to the church. Now, that is quite a day, you have to say. Amen? Yeah. Verse 46, and they continuing daily, Acts 2:46, they continuing daily with, there it is again, one accord in the temple. They wouldn't fit in the upper room anymore. Where did they go to meet? Well, there wasn't apparently a building big enough to hold them anymore, so they moved to the temple. They were meeting there in Solomon's porch. We would see that reference many times, and that's a portico, a large stairway, huge stairway, a huge temple, and it was a place where groups gathered. It was not uncommon for large groups, but all of a sudden, the Christian church, the Church of Jerusalem, suddenly would become the largest group that was meeting there. And amazingly, they were meeting there every day. Sounds like a Baptist revival to me. What do y'all think, huh? Every day, they were gathering. What'd they do? Well, I bet they sang some, Brother Bill. What do you think? I know they prayed some. Bible talks about that. They sang, they prayed. There was a whole lot of preaching going on. A whole lot of teaching going on. They continued daily then with one accord in the temple. That wasn't all they did. Of course, they had to go eat, and they did. They broke bread from house to house. So they would gather together and have the big meeting, and then they would separate and then go home and share a meal together from house to house. And they ate with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord just added to their number. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. One accord, fellowship. It's just all over this passage. Hope you can see it. I've sure tried hard to make sure you see it. If you see it there, you see it then when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth a couple of decades later. And he is speaking then of the fellowship of his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Just another way they talked about being a part of a church. God called you into the fellowship of his son, Jesus Christ. But you go all the way almost then to the end of the first century in the aged Apostle John, having lived through all the things he had seen in that incredible first century. He writes near the end of his life, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him, that's Jesus, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Poor John. He told it straight, didn't he? Don't talk about being in fellowship with Jesus Christ if you're walking in the darkness. Now, relationship and fellowship are two different things. You can have a relationship with somebody and not be in fellowship with them. And you see examples of that in our daily life all the time. And we can certainly have a relationship with God without being in fellowship with him. And if we're walking in the darkness, we're making bad choices, living a sinful life, we certainly can still be in relationship with God, but we're not in fellowship with him. If we say that we are in fellowship with Jesus Christ while we're walking in the darkness, we're lying. But, verse 7, glad that passage is in there, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin, so that there is a fellowship with one another. And that fellowship that John speaks of would initially, of course, speak of our fellowship with Jesus Christ. But then it goes beyond that. Because you see, if I'm in fellowship with Jesus Christ and you're in fellowship with Jesus Christ, then we're also in fellowship with one another. That's just the way that it works. And the way that we enjoy fellowship then within this fellowship of his son, Jesus Christ, is that we maintain our fellowship with him, and then we can be in fellowship with one another too. And when I'm sure they have all kinds of means, and we've got a world-class piano tuner sitting right back here, so if I get it all messed up, Stephen, just fix me up after church. But I did look it up online just to make sure, because I knew you might be here and read. In the world of piano tuning, there's the famous A4 tuning fork. Is that correct? A4? Nod your head for, yeah, that's correct. A4 tuning fork. Whew. Glad to get that out of the way. Which when struck, it produces the pure sound of the A notes, so the piano can be tuned to that pure sound, and then all the other notes can be tuned to that one sound. I'm sure it's a lot more complicated than that now, especially so it is in 1 John 1, 6, folk. If we're all in fellowship with Jesus Christ, if we're in tune with him, we'll be in tune with one another. That's what he says. If we walk in the light as he, Jesus Christ, is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, then, is cleansing us from all sin. So fellowship was all over this thing from the day of Pentecost. It was all over Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2. They were in one accord in that time of prayer. They're in one accord. We're coming into the fellowship of his son in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. All the way over then to the end, it's still the fellowship. You know, Jesus referred to believers as my sheep. Sheep is one of those words that's plural in nature. A sheep. But if we want to talk about a whole bunch, it's still sheep. Not sheeps. By the way, deer is another word. Deer, a deer, deer, never deers. Even though it almost seems odd to us to speak of a single sheep, but that's the way it is, sheep. Sheep, you see, are designed to be in a flock. Though they can exist in isolation, as long as they're carefully protected, fenced, penned up, and fed, for the most part, sheep are designed to be a part of a flock. Christians are designed by nature to be in the fellowship of other Christians. We see that in Acts 2. We see it throughout the New Testament where this design is evident. Paul describes it very powerfully in Ephesians chapter 3, where he says in verse 9, that we make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. There it is. The fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Now the mystery to which he refers in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9, the fellowship of the mystery referred to the fact that God had provided for the Gentiles rather than where before it had been specifically the Jewish males who had a privileged position as God's covenant people and the recipients of the symbol of God's covenant under the Abrahamic covenant, which was circumcision. But now it would not be just the Jewish males who had that privileged position. But now the Jew, the Gentile, the male and female would enjoy a place of equality in this fellowship. The spiritual reality then would become visible. It would be put on display through the local church so that he could say that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, to make all men see then what is the fellowship of the mystery. So that as he would write to the Galatian believers that there in Christ there is no more Jew or Gentile, no more male or female, no more bond or free, but we're all one in Christ Jesus. And where we put that reality then on display so that everybody can see it is in the local church. That's what he calls it then, the fellowship of the mystery. Isn't it sad that a lot of times we've come to characterize churches more by their arguing, more by their divisions, than by their fellowship? And it's sad. Folks, it's not just sad. I think it's the design of the enemy. It's the way the enemy works. Because you see, God has decided that he would take the church and he would put the fellowship of the mystery, where he would take people of all different kinds, Jew and Gentile. And I've told you before, when you say Jew and Gentile, you've said it all. What is that? That's everybody who's Jewish and everybody who isn't. And we're going to take then all nationalities, all kinds of people, and put them all together in one place. And that marvelous place where we put them all together is in the local church. And there they're going to love one another because they're all going to be in tune with Jesus Christ. And therefore they're going to love Jesus and they're going to be in fellowship with him. And therefore they'll be in fellowship with one another. And this place then will be the place where everybody can see that God knew what he was doing through Jesus Christ when he created this incredible thing, this mystery that had been hid in ages past, that they would have never dreamed that was going to happen, that God was going to make these all people equal participants and his covenant blessings through Jesus Christ. And he's going to show how this all works through the fellowship of a church. You know what that does? That makes a church a target for an enemy, for the enemy. Because more than anything else, he wants to destroy our fellowship. More than anything else, he wants to hold a church up and say, see, this whole thing is a myth. See, this will never work. And that's why it is so seized upon in the world. It becomes such a prominent thing, such a powerful thing when a church then begins to argue and bicker and divide and separate, and why there's problems that mar our fellowship. God puts his wisdom on display through the fellowship of a local church. No wonder he talks to us how that we are to zealously defend, how we are to guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Yeah, it's a great goal. Now, with that said, I don't mean to infer this morning that the only place that we can enjoy fellowship with other believers is in our local church, because that isn't true. You can enjoy a measure of fellowship with other believers as long as you encounter somebody who's truly saved, no matter where they are. If they're truly saved and they therefore believe the same gospel that you do, then you can enjoy a measure of fellowship with that person. And you enjoy that on the job, you enjoy that in all kinds of places, in your family. You come to somebody, if they have a genuine, incredible profession of their faith in Jesus Christ, that's because they believe the same gospel you do, they've been saved, and you can have a measure of fellowship with them. But the extent to which your fellowship can go is going to be determined by your mutual adherence to biblical truth and how much we're in fellowship with Jesus Christ. Amos asked a great question. Sorkin asked, can two walk together except they be agreed? In Amos chapter 3 and verse 3. So Paul could talk to the church at Corinth and how they've been called in the fellowship of his son Jesus Christ. We saw this put on display from the beginning of the public witness of the church. Not that the church began on the day of Pentecost. It didn't. Jesus started it while he was here. We saw it put on this display from the beginning of that ministry that Jesus, when he sent them out, and they enjoyed that tremendous time of expansion, and they began their ministry in one accord. So let's spend a little bit of time then today talking about entering this fellowship. How do you enter this fellowship of Jesus Christ? And we'll go to Acts chapter 2, or return there to look very quickly at how you enter this fellowship. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 says, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And so the first thing that we do in order to enter this fellowship of Jesus Christ is to receive the word, to receive the message about Jesus. That's what they did. I quote the words of John often, but here again in John chapter 1 and verse 11, where John told us about Jesus, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Entering into the fellowship of Jesus Christ is all about being a believer. It is about receiving Jesus Christ. Receiving him requires us to face the truth about our sin. Simon Peter had pulled no punches that day when they received his word. He told them the truth. He said, Jesus Christ came performing miracles and going about doing good, and you took him and crucified him. That's what he said. You did it. And they had done it. Talk about saying, you're the one. He did it. And it hadn't been that long since they did it, by the way. And he concluded then by telling them that though God had raised him from the dead, and now he has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. That's in Acts 2:36. And when they heard this, the Bible says they were cut to the heart. Of course they were. That's the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. They were cut to the heart and they cried out and said, "What shall we do?" And he told them. He told them to repent. And that meant that they needed to receive the message that they had heard. They had been convicted of their sin. They had rejected Jesus Christ. They needed to turn from that rejection and receive him. They needed to be baptized. And that's exactly what played out that very day. You see, the truth Peter preached brought conviction to their sin. And receiving the truth about Jesus is more than receiving the message that God loves us or even receiving the message that Jesus died for us, but that Christ died for our sins. Folks, that's the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15. Christ died for our sins. So remind ourselves this morning that we're no less guilty of the death of Jesus than that crowd that Simon Peter preached to on the day of Pentecost. He died for our sins, just like he died for theirs. The message for them was to repent. It's still the same to us. And then once we have turned from our sins and turned to Christ, then follow the Lord in baptism. And though these are two distinct events, the Bible seldom considers one without the other. And certainly, in the plan of God and the practice of our early churches, this was what they did. People were saved, they were baptized, and added to the church. So I would implore you, I would encourage you this morning, if you could look at me today and say, well, Brother Richard, I know I'm saved, but you've never gone on and followed the Lord in baptism, I'm going to ask you a pointed question this morning. What are you waiting for? They didn't wait on the day of Pentecost. And they didn't have a nice, tiny little tub to get baptized in. The most likely place they got baptized in would have been the pool of Siloam, which was part of the water supply for the city of Jerusalem. So I hope everybody went under a boil order after they baptized 3,000 people in that place. People were saved, baptized, and added to the church. They were dripping all over the streets of Jerusalem. They didn't even have towels or clothes to change into. There was no question about who was following Jesus that day, who was walking around wet. They knew. Saved, baptized. Initially, somewhat like an initiation, but different. Initially, this is how one enters the fellowship of Jesus Christ. They're saved, baptized, added to the church. Then they continued in it. They continued, verse 42, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Now, notice that doctrine and fellowship are together. There were only 12 apostles and over 3,000 believers. Therefore, the public presentation of Scripture and teaching by the apostles were essential. They fellowshiped then around the teaching of the apostles. Now, I realize that today we've come a long way from that. And you can, with blogs and the internet and television and radio, you can have all kinds of Bible teaching going on all the time. And probably it's not going to hurt any of us, especially if you're listening to good, solid preachers. Especially if you're listening to good, solid preachers and teachers. And I hope you are. Because there's a lot of nonsense out there. But even if you are, it still doesn't take away from what we do right here. From all of this, and I'm not trying to be self-serving here, but from this time, from when we first started, even until today, the practice of God's people have been to be saved, baptized, added to a church, and then gathered together for the public teaching of God's Word. Where we do it from the pulpit, we do it in our classrooms, we do it regularly. No, we don't do it every day. Sometimes I wish we did. If y'all had come up here every day, I'd preach to you every day. I promise. Try me and see. They fellowshiped then around the teaching of the apostles. That's what they did. They came together. They would get it. They would go out and eat, and they would talk about it. I'm sure dividing up to small groups. I hope God has it all on video. I'd love to see it all happen. They fellowshiped around the teaching. The doctrine and fellowship are together. They fellowshiped in the breaking of bread. That is, the eating together in their own houses, taking meals together. Later, they'd talk about it. They ate from house to house. Yeah. They fellowshiped also in their prayers. They would pray together in small groups. Great things happen when God's people pray together. They received the word. They continued in it. And then they prioritized it. They continued daily with one accord in the temple. I want to submit to you this morning that it would have been no easier for those people to do this and pull that off in their day than it would be for us to pull it off in our day. You say, we've got jobs. So did they. We got businesses. So did they. We got stuff to do. So did they. We got families to take care of. So did they. Only difference is they had to walk everywhere they went. So if they had very far to travel to get home at night, then they had that same however far that was to travel to get back up there the next day. They had so much to learn, folk. You have to understand the necessity of the hour that was laid upon them. They saw it. They had so much to learn. They'd all been saved. There was so much to learn, and they had to learn it. The Holy Spirit knew what was coming. Persecution was coming. They were going to be scattered. They were only going to have a short time to get all of this, and then they were going to be scattered out everywhere. They knew what was coming. And God provided them with some opportunities and the means then so that they would be able to gather together and make this all happen. That they prioritized the word, and what an example they set for us, and we're certainly glad they did. In our day, folk, if we're going to receive the word and continue in it, if we're going to continue in this marvelous thing called fellowship, then we're going to have to prioritize it as well. And this is a great day. You know, it's just in the providence of God that it came a snowstorm, and I know a lot of you are watching this from home. And I'm glad that we're able to do this. Some of you can't get out. Some of you live on a mountain. I know where some of you live. I know some of you can't get out, and this is exactly why I'm very grateful that we're able to broadcast our services and do all of this. But at the same time, I'm also burdened by the fact that I'm afraid it becomes a crutch to some. And by crutch, I think you get to where you depend on it, and you just say, well, you know, I don't have to get up and get dressed and go up in there, and I can stay at home and watch it. So I know a lot of you are, and for a lot of you, it's not very normal. For some of you, it's become your normal. And I'd just like to challenge you. If you're able to get out, and you just prefer not to, I want to encourage you just to look at what they did in Acts chapter 2. They prioritized going to church every day when they had to walk to get there because they knew they needed that fellowship of God's people. We need fellowship of God's people today too. And that's the one thing you can't get. Watching it at home. You can hear you can sing, you can listen to the music, you can hear the message. But you can't get the fellowship with God's people. So today we've talked mainly then about establishing the principle of the fellowship of Christ. And that we are, as a local church, we're part of the fellowship of Jesus Christ. And how we become a part of that fellowship. We're saved, we're baptized, and then we continue in it, and then we make it a priority. And I don't know what all that means to you today, but maybe there's some special thing you need to do. Maybe you need to be saved. Maybe you need to be baptized. Maybe you need to make a commitment to this church. Maybe you need to recommit yourself. Maybe to making it a priority, to being here. Having your family here. Let's stand together, please.